Last Lord's Day, I rather rushed through the subject of the power and wisdom of God, that name concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for an introduction, I'm going to go back and add just a little bit to that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading verses 21 through 24, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." That's a verse you can ponder a long time, and it will awe your heart to consider that God in His wisdom determined a way of salvation that would leave the world standing around thinking itself wise while it was damning itself to hell. After it, in God's wisdom, the world by wisdom would not know Him. This is a purposeful thing on God's part. You understand? God has never intended that salvation be by man's effort, but by the revelation of God working in individual men's hearts. That's what He's saying. "Please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." What men call foolishness. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And my point is, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God to all them which are called, and to no more than are called. And then He goes on in verse 26 and points them back to their calling, what God had wrought in them, and points out to them there are not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty among you. Because God doesn't call a very high percentage of that kind of people. Now, they may build giant monuments that reach up to the sky and call them church buildings and fill them up with wealthy people. But there may not be a shred of the gospel inside the place. And in most of them, there isn't. I had said the Jews were not impressed with the gospel, as verse 23 says. It was a stumbling block to them that there should be a dead Savior. And a dead Savior, a dead Messiah, was of no interest to them. And then for these men to go about preaching that He was alive, when they knew they had killed Him, infuriated them. They did not intend to have that kind of Messiah. And the Greeks, I said, did not want anything to do with this Jesus as a deliverer from spiritual death. They were completely unimpressed with the gospel, with the simplicity of it, with the, what shall we say, commonness of it except for the resurrection, an idea of a judicial salvation was not impressive to them. They were scientific and philosophically minded, as the leaders of this nation's education system and governmental systems are also. They have made science a god. They have made philosophy and philosophies gods. And this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ means nothing to them. To them, the world that is the Greeks and Gentiles. The world needed a worldly, wise Messiah. I've mentioned before, but I'll mention it for you younger folks' sake again. The agents through whom we bought this building were three old Jewish men. One of them was Izzy Cann, who had run a clothing store here in Muskogee for many years. Another was, it was reputed, one of the richest men in Oklahoma, who had a small rundown office in a building uptown. I can't remember his name right now. Another was Izzy Cann's uncle, who had worked for him in the store, where they were the only three male members left of what had once been the congregation here. There had to be 10 men in a Jewish congregation, or there cannot be a congregation. The congregation got too small, they disbanded, and that's how the Lord provided this building for us. And the old rich man, who was devout, quite a gentleman, quite a philanthropist, and as far as just dealing with him, a very personable man, but he had absolutely zero interest in Christianity. He was a devout worshiper of modern Jewry, which worships the, according to the Talmud and other Jewish writings, and really cares nothing about the Old Testament and the law. As I tried to talk to him one day when we were by ourselves, he cut me off in very soft words and in a very gentlemanly statement. He said, "The world needs a Messiah." And I quote, "And I don't much care who he is." But he did care, because he didn't want Christ for a Messiah, and he didn't intend to have me talking about Christ in front of him. Of course, I've told this before too, Mr. Izzy Cann was so far removed from any old covenant teaching from the Scripture that he didn't even know where Isaiah 53 was. When I asked him, as kindly as I could, saying, "I'm not trying to insult you in any way, but I'd like to ask you who you think the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 is." He said, "Is that Old Testament or New Testament?" He didn't even know which it was. And finally, as I tried to talk to him at one time in his store, he said, "John, I just do what the rabbis tell me. And if you're interested in talking to me about religion, why don't you go to school and become a rabbi, and then we can talk." He said, "I'm tied up running this store. I don't have time to talk about religion." Anybody that thinks the Jews, and post-millennialists, have a form of reverence for the Jews of which they are in no wise worthy. If they believe the Old Testament, they would believe the New. Because the Old Testament points men to Christ. And before you superstitious to say, "Don't say anything about the Jews," remember this. If they're going to say that they're Old Covenant Jews, then they had better prove to you that they are trying to abide by the law of the Old Testament. And you're not going to find any of them that are. They don't exist. People are always telling me about there's some little band, or that's a completely mythical thing as far as I have ever read anything. Some little band of Jews in Israel who are actually carrying on the sacrifices and everything just like they did in Old Testament times. Even if they were, if they knew what they were doing, they would have forsaken that crap and come to Christ. They're not owed any reverence. They're owed that men should try to get the gospel to them on the same footing that they would anyone else in this world. The footing that they are lost and damned. Certain of eternal perdition. Except they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Greeks and Gentiles. Wanted. High-sounding philosophy, dressed up in flowery, perhaps romantic, and beautiful language. They didn't care anything about the details of the gospel. How could the Son of God be crucified? If He was a God, how could His Son be crucified? A God can't be crucified. How could men be given a kingdom by a crucified man? How could men believe a crucified man lived and brought men to heaven? How could His dying on the cross provide eternal life for men? How could His death pay for other men's sins? If He was a man dying for sins, how could His death pay for other men's sins? How could other men be declared righteous by one who was condemned as a criminal? How could men be pardoned and be at peace with God by His blood? How could a dead man ever be made alive to save other men? According to the best science and most advanced philosophy, even according to plain common sense, this couldn't happen. They knew it couldn't happen. And they were unwilling to believe in a God who could work it all for the purpose of justifying His people. Rather than the fact that so many in our time today have ceased to preach these truths concerning Jesus Christ and have gone after psychology, which is a form of philosophy, a satanic form of philosophy, and gone after other branches of Western philosophy and Eastern philosophy, and still after the ancient Greek philosophies and other insane people from the German schools of philosophy, and laid aside preaching Jesus Christ as the Son of God, whose death, burial, and resurrection secured redemption by a price paid to God for their sins. The fact that they're no longer preaching that tells you that they're no different from the Greeks or the Jews. They don't believe the gospel. Anyone who believes the gospel is preaching it. So, what was the response of the apostles to all of this? How did they hope to see this kind of people who cared nothing about the man Jesus, nothing about the life that He lived, the death that He died, or His resurrection as alleged by them? How did they suppose that any of them were going to be caught? How were they going to modify their teaching to make it interesting? Did they say, well, we need to maybe weld a little of their philosophy onto Christianity? You know, that started being done a long, long, long ways back there. Maybe we can weld some of their idolatries onto Christianity. And that started a long ways back there, and the whole Roman beast is filled with the idolatries of paganism. And most of what they say is doublespeak. Those old pagan idolatries hidden under other names and other people that represent the pagan idolatries instead of representing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them, however, still do preach the truth about the person of Christ, but I've never heard of a Roman Catholic who actually preached a clear gospel of substitutionary sacrifice, of real atonement, of free justification by Christ's righteousness imputed. I've never heard of that. I hope that I may, and I pray that it's happening, will happen. I'd rather pray to see people converted within that system and getting out of it, because I think there's more hope of that. Well, I'll tell you, the answer to what they did was not that they decided they would take on enough of the world that they could draw people's attention. In the 1970s, that's what the Southern Baptist denomination, the largest denomination in the United States of America, did publicly. They said, we have to change our method. Because people are not hearing. The reason people wasn't hearing was they had already saw so much garbage. They'd already seen them turning to basketball and football and baseball. Turning things over to the young people and that kind of stuff. So they knew there wasn't really anything powerful in it. The people were losing interest. And the whole nation had been so run over with evangelists saying, invite Jesus into your heart. And so many millions had done that, to whom it had amounted to nothing, that they were carrying a message also. There ain't nothing through this Christianity. I invited Jesus into my heart and it didn't do nothing. Millions of them were carrying that message. And now we've come down to the time when they are making it a vocal, public declaration, even in the newspapers every Sunday. We have to make our message such that the world will like it. And we have to make our church activity such that the world will like it. People are not going to come if it's not interesting. That's verbatim what they're saying. And that's why you have the world's music and the world's musicians and the world's actors and the world's acting and the world's movies shot throughout what calls itself Christianity. And the best they have is bits and pieces of the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is so overburdened with everything else that truly even they should acknowledge that if anyone ever is really converted, it's the sovereign act of God and not their message. Now, what did the apostles propose that we do in the face of a world that didn't like the gospel and that wasn't interested in it? We preach Christ crucified. That's what. Or in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to everyone that believeth. Here he goes on and says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. He knew how they were receiving it. And he said, we don't change the message. We don't change the message. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. One of the great things that's been lost concerning the salvation of men is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Here you see it in calling. God is going to call men to Christ by the preached gospel. He's not going to call them by music evangelists. Anyone who says God called him to be a music evangelist, he's either mistaken or he's an overt liar. So what's the difference? Well, a man that's mistaken could seriously, though ignorantly, think that he's serving God. The overt liar is somebody that's in the business because he's got a voice people will listen to and he's living off of it. And I'll warrant there's many more of them than there are those who are simply fooled by bad teaching and thinking God has called them to be music evangelists. God never has called anyone, as far as you can find in the New Testament, to be a music evangelist. The gospel is to be proclaimed. Preach! One other thing, and I'll leave this, that is, in Galatians we see a curse that hangs over this generation of so-called Christianity all over the world. It has always hung over those who said they were ministers of the gospel. And it hangs over every Christian, because every Christian is supposed to be a minister of the gospel. And it's pronounced in this way in Galatians chapter 1. He says to these Galatians who are beginning to listen to some of the heresies that are brought in, some Greek philosophy brought in through the Essenes, some old covenant doctrine by the Judaizers trying to draw them back to the temple worship. Says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Men are called into the grace of Christ. They don't jump into it. They don't will themselves into it. They don't invite themselves into it. They're called to it. If you're ever called, you may not recognize the call, but it'll work whether you recognize it or not. When it's happening to you, you may not be thinking, God is calling me to Himself. You may be thinking, God is cursing me and damning me to hell right now, and He's going to cut me off and send me to hell. I've got to find Christ! When you've got to find Christ, remember this. You're being called. Marvel you so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Note, the definite article adjective, the gospel. One gospel. Only one gospel. Not one from among many, not one from among a whole world full. Everybody's religion is good. Everybody's got their holy books. All the rest of that vomit. The world's vomit. Satan's vomit from hell to cover over Christianity with lies. And keep people under the sway of His power. There'd be some that trouble you and would pervert. Change the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven, and is someone who identifies himself as an angel from heaven, can anybody do that? Go and read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see that many, many ministers in pulpits are satanic angels. Appearing as angels of light, but they're satanic angels. That doesn't mean they're going to spit fire out on you or rise up with wings or go out through the walls. They're just men who have another gospel. But they're under the influence of Satan and they're pronouncing His gospel. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, and that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be cut off and damned to hell, is the way that could be interpreted in the Greek. The curse of God is upon they who change the gospel. And one of the last warnings in the book of Christ, although it's not said in those words, is the denunciation again of a curse upon anyone who changes the revelation of God concerning Christ, which is the revelation concerning the gospel. We have nothing to give to Jew or Gentile. Nothing to give to the wise, the rich, the poor, the ignorant, and nothing to give but the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. His life, death, and resurrection proclaimed. Him interceding in glory for His people. Now, you may not be converted at this time, but I hope you will put this passage in your mind here in Galatians 1. At least remember where it is. Verses 6 through 8 of Galatians 1. Stick it in your mind. And all of your life, remember that this curse of God hangs over everyone who says they're a Christian, and it hangs over every preacher. And it'll serve you well to understand what that gospel is. That's Jesus Christ. Him crucified in the place of those that God saves. Resurrected in the place of those that God saves. And entered into heaven to make sure that all that He died for are called and brought to heaven. Remember that. The world is full of religion. Everybody out there knows that Jesus died to save the whole world. They all know that. But that's a lie. It's a damnable heresy. The curse pronounced here is upon that doctrine. Upon those who mouth it. The curse is upon preachers who do not proclaim a real work of Christ that really saves those who believe on Him. Well now, if Jesus Christ, as I concluded last time, so I conclude again, and He's the power and wisdom of God, and He is God. If He has God's power, He cannot not be God. If He has God's wisdom, He cannot not be God. He has to be God. And that's what we read back here. Unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. When men preach Christ as the Scripture proclaims Him, whether whatever degree of intelligence they have, and however faulty their presentation may be, if they're declaring the facts of this gospel and trying to urge men to Christ, they are preaching Christ and preaching the gospel. Do not let anyone ever misdirect you. You may say, well, I still can't believe the whole world is wrong. The whole religious world is wrong. The whole Christian world is mostly wrong. Well, there's a whole lot of it that's wrong. Listen to their gospel. But since I have made such a warning to you, and in nothing but scriptural language, I simply say to you, it will be hypocritical of you, having heard this warning, it would be hypocritical of you to not find out, try to find out what that gospel is, and yet go away and denounce me and say, well, I don't like that preacher. He just thinks there's just one gospel, and he knows what it is, and so forth and so on. If you know a gospel, I'll listen to you for a little while, but I certainly will point out your error. If you're going to come and try to say that people can be saved by what they do instead of by what Christ did, I'm certainly going to tell you you're wrong and you're under the curse of God. And if you come and say as a good Roman Catholic that it is a mixture of what man does and of what Christ did, I'm going to tell you you're wrong. As far as I know, you're under the curse of God. There's only one gospel. And it stands out so clearly, why should you want to believe any other? Because it doesn't leave you to yourself. It doesn't leave you to pay for part of your sins. It doesn't leave you to heap up a certain mountain of righteousness up so high. And then what Christ did will be effectual to save you. It doesn't do that. It tells you a lot of things that you should do. And it commands you to do many things. But the only ground it gives for salvation is that Christ died and paid for your sins. Christ suffered your wrath before God. God the Father punished the Son for your sins who believe. And He was resurrected, the Father proving the worth of His sacrifice by raising Him up from the dead. And raising Him up to glory, where He intercedes as a great high priest for His people. As a gospel that is worthy of all acceptation. May God have mercy upon all who are here. And we who know it, may continue to rejoice in it, and may never be found going back from it. And those who as yet have not become servants of Christ may be called, may be seeking, as they are commanded, the Lord Jesus Christ and God's mercy.